take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in chapter 27. And we want to begin reading this morning with verse 50 down through verse 56. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Last week we saw that after Pilate had released Barabbas and scourged Jesus, he gave them into the hands of his soldiers, who had their time of fun with him, their time of ridicule, and their time of mocking. The fulfilling of Scripture with the parting of his garment and the bidding for his cloak, his robe. And then they led him to Golgotha, the place of his execution. And nailing him to the cross and lifting him up on high, he was crucified. We saw last week that about the sixth hour of the day, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from 12 to 3 o'clock, when the sun should have been shining its brightest. It didn't shine. God caused it to go down. God caused it not to shine. It was approaching that ninth hour, approaching 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And immediately, one filled a sponge with vinegar and gave him vinegar to drink. And after he had drank, we read in verse 50, that when Jesus cried again with a loud voice. He yielded up the ghost. As we look at these verses of Scripture this morning, first thing that we want to consider is the title of the message, Witness to the Divinity of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we notice is the way in which Jesus died. There in verse 50. Christ's strength was not exhausted. His strength was not abated. They say that when a man or woman begins to die, the first thing to weaken and to go is the breath. But Jesus' voice was still strong, and he cried with a loud voice. Not once, but twice. Which shows that he was not exhausted. This crying with a loud voice of a shout of not one who is about to die, but the shout of a conquering victor, a conquering king. Certainly, Jesus manifested that. He was about to conquer death for his people, for one of his. Certainly, it was a cry of conquering. This second time that he cried with a loud voice, what did he say? Well, as I read and thought on Matthew's account, I thought, well, it just would seem as though he cried a second time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then in looking at it closer and thinking about it, we realize that Matthew is just referencing the fact that he cried a second time, and he cried aloud the second time. He's not telling us what he cried, just that he cried a second time, and it was loud. If we turn to the book of John in chapter 19 and in verse 30, we see in John's account there, he said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, which was done in verse 48, Jesus had just received the vinegar, and now we're into verse 50. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then in the book of Luke 23 and verse 46, we read, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands. He didn't say this with a loud voice. He cried something previously with a loud voice. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So, when we put this all together, he cried with a loud voice, saying, it is finished. And then he said to his Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ's life as a man was now complete. His life as a man was now perfected. He had lived to perfection as a man. And he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. As often as it is translated, translated. It's translated more times ghost than spirit, but same word there. This has to do with the vital principle by which the body is animated. So we would say, he died. But Jesus, man didn't kill him, man didn't take his life, he gave his life. He gave his animation up. You see, he died willingly, dying, laying down his life, just as he said that he would do. He gave it up. In fact, the passage, the part that we get into next week, you read the other Gospels, and you'll see that they were getting towards the end of the day, and they were to go break the legs of those that were being crucified, so that it might hasten death. And they came to Jesus, and lo and behold, he's already dead. What a strange thing that was. It's because he gave up his life. He died. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 10. And read with me here in verse 15 of the 10th chapter. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So just as Jesus said, that he did. He laid down his life. He gave it up. Well, consider this. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty for sin. But Jesus had no sin. Why did Jesus die? Why did he give up his life? He died for my sin. He died for the sins of his people. Just as we're told in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new testament, the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, were under the law. You see, sin, transgression, is a transgression of the law. And for the transgressions of the law, Jesus died that he might provide redemption. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, that we might receive eternal inheritance, that we might receive eternal life, that we might receive everlasting life. Jesus died for our transgressions, for our sins. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his dying for my sin. Now the second thing we want to consider, in verses 51 through 53, we're given some distinct miracles which occurred, and we want to consider the miracles that accompanied his death. That is, upon his death, at the same time that he died, Jesus, in his life, went about doing many miracles. Now in his death, more are wrought, filling the meaning of his name. For his name was called Wonderful. His name was called Wonderful. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 9. And look with me here at verse 6. Blessed prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That word wonderful there, anyone know what the word wonderful there means? It means a miracle. A miracle, yes. Jesus' birth of a virgin, not just a woman, but of a virgin, was a miracle. Never man has been born before. Four cents of a virgin. It's an impossibility. This was a miracle. And not only was his birth miraculous, but he lived a miraculous life. He lived a life as a man without sin. And he went about performing miracles. Things that only God could do. In fact, Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus at night, there in the book of John chapter 3, he said, for the work thou doest, we know that no man can do except God be with him. So, yes, Jesus is God. He's able to perform miracles. Notice the first one mentioned, the veil of the temple was divided. Just as Jesus laid down his life, at that very moment, the veil was divided into two from top to bottom. I didn't check this out. I was going on memory as I was studying this week for this. I should have checked it out, but it seems like one other time when I studied it concerning the veil. This is an impossibility for man to rent that veil in two. Because, remember right, this was thick. This was about 18 inches thick. Time you get all the layers of vinyl material that were there. Amazing. Even if it wasn't that thick, even if it was only 3 or 4 inches thick, not a man could rip that, rend that in two. Notice that. This is listed before the earthquake. Before the earthquake. This wasn't done by the earthquake. This was a supernatural act of God. God rending the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ rent the veil. The very moment of his death. Now, the time. The time was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Mark tells us that it was still dark. It was approaching that ninth hour. Approaching that ninth hour, the Lord Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They gave him vinegar to drink. And then he cried again with a loud voice, it is finished. And then said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And at that moment, the veil was rent in two. This was 3 o'clock, approaching the 3 o'clock hour, or maybe just between the 3 and 4 o'clock hour. Anyhow, it was the time of the evening sacrifice, and being the time of the evening sacrifice, it was the time that the Paschal lamb, Passover lamb, would have been slain. Jesus Christ, our Passover, died at that very hour. You see, this was of divine origin. The veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies is now divided asunder, divided in two. And that being divided in two, it now gives way. To the most holy. It gives way to the Holy of Holies. It gives way to the Most High. And that is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You see, the holies, the holiest of all, where the Most High had dwelt between the cherubim, was hidden from men by this veil. And it blocked access to the presence of God as he sat there upon the mercy seat between the cherubims. And only the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to go in to the holiest of all. First, he had to go in and offer for his sins. And then, he had to go in and offer for the sins of the people. And that was done with great fear and trembling. Thus the bells that were sold in the hems of his garment, so that the other priests and the people could hear those bells jingling as he moved about. And if that stopped, he had a thread tied to him, and they could pull him out. Signifying that he was not accepted by God. He didn't do it right. He didn't do it according to God's prescribed manner. But now the veil is rent. The solemn ritual of the Day of Atonement was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the one sacrifice offered upon the cross once for all. That was that sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ had now offered. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the way, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise God! Showing that it was a completed sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice needed. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfected. And it was accepted by the Father. His people, Jesus' people, those people whom he came to save, those people whom he came to die for, his people may now draw near into his presence to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come any other way. It has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. The rent veil also represents the broken body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses, beginning with verse 19 of the same 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh was a veil, and as it's through his flesh, his broken flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The divine Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, his broken flesh, that divine Word tabernacled, dwelt in the person and body of Jesus Christ. The book of John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that he is the Word, and in verse 14 it tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that tabernacle, his flesh, was rent while he was in the flesh. While he was in the flesh, that veil hung, just as did the temple veil between him and the Holy of Holies. Think about that. It hung between him and the Holy of Holies. When it was rent, when it was torn, when it was broken, the way into the most holy was made plain, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, that is, according to verse 24 of the same chapter, into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Praise God. The Lord Jesus Christ entered in to the holy place, heaven itself, on my behalf, and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of God. And God accepted it. There, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, there he is making intercession for us. Look at the 7th chapter of Hebrews, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25, where we read this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." There's no other way to come unto God but by him, by Jesus Christ, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He lives, he ever lives to make intercession for all those that come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus therefore said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. The second miracle, the earthquake. Now verses tell us the earth did quake, and large rocks were split. They were rent. They were divided in two. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 18. And read with me verse 7 here. "Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth." Listen, this was a display of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God being poured out on his son, his only begotten son. Why was it poured out on his son? For my sin. For your sin. If you're his. The wrath of God. This was a mighty manifestation of the power of God. The darkness over the earth. The veil being rent in two. The earthquake. Not only were rocks rent in two, tombs were opened. Our text says graves. It's not graves like we think of graves today. It was tombs. It was tombs that were in the mountainsides, in the rocks, and so forth. That's where they buried their dead, was in tombs. Those bones were shaken away from the tombs, and the tombs were open. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose on that resurrection day, so did these saints, the saints in the tombs that were opened. Direct also, our verse said, makes it plain in verse 53 that it was at his resurrection that they came forth and went in to the city. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we were on a read verse 20 here. You see, Christ had to rise first before these saints in the tombs could rise. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ first, and then these of the tomb, their tombs that were open, these saints came forth also at the time that Christ arose. They came forth. Christ, the first fruit, and they followed him as first fruits also at his resurrection. There's a lot of supposition as to who these saints were that arose, Their bodies arose. Their bodies came out of those tombs and rose and went into the city. I'll just tell you what I have believed for many years. I believe the Lord has showed, and it might be wrong. It's not important. The fact is, some did. I believe it was all the Old Testament saints. All the Old Testament saints, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're now resurrected and united, spirit, soul, and body, again, like unto the Lord's body. But you don't have to believe that if you don't want. Yeah, I'll let you be wrong. That's what it appears to be to me, is that it was the Old Testament saints, and up till the day of Christ's death and resurrection, and all those after that will come forth at His appearing in the air. Now, at which time they came forth from the tombs, and went into the holy city, the city Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. There again, there's a lot of questions about, well, who did they appear to? Did they appear to just everybody? It said unto many. Well, who were the many? Well, you can get it. If Scripture doesn't tell you, then we don't know for sure. But the supposition there is they appeared unto the saints in the city. They were saints appearing unto the saints. There's no indication that even Jesus, that when he appeared to his brethren, to his disciples, his apostles, his church, and to many others, and to above 500 brethren. But there's no indication that Jesus ever appeared to one who was lost in his sins and in his trespasses yet. He appeared to the saved. He appeared to the saints. And so it was reasonable that these appeared to the saints. But it is certainly, what we want to note is that it is certainly a sign that Jesus Christ conquered death. You see, that loud shout that he gave forth, the first one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the second one, it is finished. And he said it in a loud voice just before he died. As a conquering king, he's conquering death. He is making full charge to die that he might conquer it and come forth from the grave. Look with me at same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but look with me here at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we realize the resurrection of these bodies from the grave, then we can claim, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory is he talking about? He's talking about the victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we be victorious over death? We can be victorious over death because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was victorious over death. So we know that one day, we might die and these bodies be laid asleep in the graves, but one day they're coming forth. They're going to be reunited with soul and spirit. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we shall too. Then in verses 54 to 56, we have witnesses. The witnesses. Back in our text, Matthew chapter 27. We see, first of all, we see the centurion and soldiers. Well, consider this fact. They're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ now. Consider this fact. They were soldiers. Being soldiers of that day and time, and especially the Roman army, certainly they were hardened by their occupation, hardened and crude men they would have been. But they were also Romans. What's that mean? They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. There were Gentiles who knew not the Scriptures. They did not know Moses and the prophets, the Word of God. But notice in our text that they greatly feared upon seeing these things. And if you just stick with verse 54 there, it was upon seeing the earthquake and the things that transpired around the earthquake, but taking into account darkness, the extreme darkness over the whole earth. At the time of day when the sun should have been shining its brightest. There was no light. But not only the darkness, but Christ crying out, not in a weakened voice about to succumb to death, but in a loud voice. Not once, but crying out twice in a loud voice. And then the earthquake. And the result of that earthquake, basically we'd say nothing really miraculous in that because rocks are rent in earthquakes. These rocks being rent, tombs, the tombs being laid open. They were greatly terrified. Oh, such a display as this. Wouldn't you be terrified? Even as a saved man, I might tend to be terrified at such a sight as this, such a manifestation as this. But notice that they were convinced, they were convicted that he was who he said he was. At the manifestation of the power of God, they greatly trembled. They greatly feared. And they were convinced that he was who he said he was. In the book of Luke, and Luke's account, chapter 23 and verse 47, he said, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" Yes, sir. This was a righteous man. One that was righteous and just and holy. But listen, he was more than man. As our verse 54 says, truly this was the Son of God, and truly, surely, he was, and he is. And he lives yet today. Praise God. What a testimony that these soldiers who were assigned to watch Jesus. There were others watching the other malefactors, making sure that their friends didn't set them free. But we're only mentioned of these four soldiers who were assigned to Jesus. And them, only these four, given testimony of the manifestation of the power of Almighty God and laying claim to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There next, we notice the women. The verses say there were many women who followed him from Galilee. The mother of Jesus had stood nearby. You read in John's account, she had stood nearby the cross of Jesus. But it would appear as that John had taken her to his home before his death. Because we're told in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 27, "And then saith he," Jesus, "to the disciple." John never called himself by name. He just referred to himself as the disciple, or the one that Jesus loved. But it was John. "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, from that time that Jesus said that, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home. He took her home with him, probably to comfort her at the dying of her son. As we said, our text says many women followed him from Galilee, a company of women. A company of women that boldly stuck with the Christ. I can imagine these women saying as did Peter, though they slay me, I'll die with you, Lord. And then he went along and he denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. But then he did stick with the Lord, and was even many years later put to death for the witness of Christ. But many of these women followed Jesus from Galilee. 80 to 100 miles was the distance between Galilee and Jerusalem. They stuck with him. They had resolved not to forsake him. And they loved him. They ministered to him. They had care for him. And seeing to it that whatever it was he needed was taken care of. Our verse says that they were beholding afar off. They were beholding their number for that as spectators. They were spectators with some distance of separation. That's what the word afar off means, separation. So there was some distance of separation between them. And they were spectators looking on them. Were named. Some that were named through Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was one that Jesus had cast seven devils out of her, healing her, making her whole. And oh, how she loved him. She loved him much. And her love for him was witnessed by her zeal and her constant service for the Lord. But then we're told Mary, the mother of James, the less. That is, the other Gospels tell us that it was James the Less. And Joseph, or Joseph, better. And then Matthew simply says, hey, why Matthew put it that way, I don't know. Zebedee's, the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, this would have been Zebedee's wife, the mother of his children. He was to his sons, James and John. In the book of Mark, we're told that her name is Salome. That's her name. But she'd asked favor of the Lord. Remember, she'd asked that of the Lord that one would sit on his right hand and the other on his left hand. Her two sons sat seated beside the Lord Jesus Christ. That was her zeal, and her zealous was for her sons. This makes out the witness. There were many other witnesses that day to the manifestation of the power of God, whether they recognized it or not. There were many other witnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing that He gave up His life. No one took it from Him. In conclusion, this morning, consider the fact that the veil is rent. And the veil being rent, there's access. There's access into the presence of God Almighty, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we already quoted John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, no man cometh unto God, but by me." By Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How's your faith this morning? How's your drawing near? Are you drawing near to God? Are you drawing near to the presence of God? Oh, in a very special way on the Lord's Day, we draw near to God by coming into His presence in the assembly. But I thank God that God is with me every day. I thank God that every day I can draw near to Him. I can go to His Word. I can find instruction. I can find comfort. I can find rebuke in the Word of God. I can come to Him in prayer, pleading my case, supplicating on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ, supplicating on behalf of those who are without Christ, desiring that they be saved. Through the manifestation of the power of God, those Roman soldiers who were attending Christ were convicted, and they believed. Consider Ephesians 1 in verses 19 and 20 that tells us, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavens." These verses telling us that our salvation is due to the mighty power of God, the same mighty power of God that raised Christ from the dead, has born us again, has made us alive. Goes on in the second chapter in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let us that are saved be faithful. Be faithful like those Galilean women. Faithful to draw near, as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 2 through 25 to us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil consciences and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Because He's faithful and He's promised, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke, to incite, to stir up unto love and to good works. And then, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Brother Mark.